Church, it is stories like the one that our youth just read for us that make me want to be a Christian. Those are the types of things that Jesus does, just Jesus being Jesus, that make me want to lean in and ignite something in my soul. Everybody has different little pieces of the larger story that really draw them in. It's ones like that that ignite me in the greatest way and cause me to do what I do and be who I am. This summer, we've been doing a series called Summer Practice. And we're looking at different rhythms we can have in our lives so that we can be people who look and are like more like Jesus in this world. That's why we open those doors, is to create people that are living like Jesus did and knowing God personally here in this world. In June, we looked at prayer. In July, we spent some time on the concept of fasting. And now here in August, we are looking at scriptures. Jesus' life was clearly soaked in scriptures. He was like a tree, like we read in Psalm 1, planted next to a river where the roots just got to soak in the water all the time. We want lives like that as well. And interestingly, the lives of those who murdered Jesus, he's interacting with some of them in Matthew 12, what we were reading just a moment ago, their lives were also soaked in scripture. Jesus read it, they read it, same stuff, came up with very different conclusions. How can that even be? That people can read the exact same thing and come out with such radically different takes on it. Last week we learned a new word that shows us why, when people read the same thing, come to different conclusion. It's all about our method of interpretation. We all have some type of method we're using to understand the words that we're reading, and we want to be conscientious to try and have a great method. And in very fancy pants, impress your friends type of language, that word is called a hermeneutic. Remember that? We learned that last week. A hermeneutic is simply how you interpret the scriptures. And like everything else in my life, I want to try to do it like Jesus did it. So if I'm trying to understand what's God like, I want to look to Jesus and what he thought God was like. And when I want to understand how do I best be in relationship with other people, I look and say, how did Jesus do that? I say, how did Jesus relate to finances, his own sexuality, to things like authority, to nation and state, all these different issues that I think, how do I do that? I look to Jesus and see how he did it, then do my best to allow his spirit to work through me and become like that. So of course, when I say I want to read and understand the scriptures, I go, well, how did Jesus do that? And the writers of scriptures left a variety of clues as to how Jesus did that on purpose so that we could go, oh, that's how Jesus did it, so that's then how I'll go and do that. It's the key. Last week, we learned one of Jesus' key hermeneutics. Remember, they asked him, what's the greatest command? And he didn't hesitate. He didn't say they're all equal. He said, this is what's most important, and all of the law and the prophets essentially serve it. Love of God and neighbor as self. So, as we're reading, if our reading doesn't bring us there, that when we're reading, it doesn't bring us to the place where we're loving God and neighbor as self more, keep reading. Because it will, eventually. So we just keep reading. Today we're looking at a whole nother major concept of what informed how Jesus understood the scriptures. And in that, we are talking about purpose. There's a purpose behind every scripture. And who is serving who? In Luke's version of this same story, Jesus poses the terrific question, or he makes the statement that sums it all up, and he says, is man here to serve the Sabbath, or is the Sabbath here to serve man? You know, there's a purpose here. It's supposed to be helping our lives move forward. We're not supposed to be slaves to it. So, that is always going to lead to our greater freedom when we're observing the purpose. Scripture gives life. Church, how many of you have had those moments where you read and it was so more than a word on a page? Where it infused you somehow with something new, where it gave you new eyes to see something greater. Scripture gives life, and as we're engaging our scripture, it will be giving us life as we use a Jesus hermeneutic to understand it. So let's jump in here with this story. What's interesting in this conflict that Jesus has, his disciples are walking through a field, plucking grain and eating it. The Pharisees, who are the religious people, serious ones of the time, see that they're doing this. They understand that is breaking the Sabbath, and they call him out on it. What's interesting in this story is how much actually Jesus and the Pharisees are on the same page. They're both on the same page about any number of things. They're on the same page that the Sabbath is a law that is to be obeyed, because Sabbath is it's rooted in the slow down, Bert. It's rooted in the character of God. In Genesis, it tells us that God created in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. It's built into how God is. Not only that, it tells us. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it reminds us who we are. The idea of a Sabbath is not just that we would live how God did and rest because we need rest, but it reminds us who we are. In Deuteronomy 5, the further explanation is given to the people of Israel, God's people. Hey, you were slaves once, and now you're not because I rescued you. Have Sabbath so that you remember that and you reorient your life in that direction. Okay, they believe it's a big deal, and they want, they both, Jesus and the Pharisees, want to do it the right way. The question is, what's the right way to observe it? Think of it this way. They think it's a big deal. Think of it this way. In Galveston, Texas, on June 19th in 1865, that was the day that the news of the Emancipation Proclamation hit Texas, a full 2.5 years after that document was signed. It's a big deal, and for many, especially African-Americans who live in the South, they celebrate Juneteenth as a very important holiday, a day where people don't go to work, and they reorient their lives to say, it was once like this, but now it's like this. If somebody were to mess with June 19th and change it and do it wrong, that'd be a big deal, and that's what the Pharisees are believing is going on, that Jesus is messing with this really important big deal thing. But he's attempting to communicate him. It is an important big deal thing, but how are we to observe it the best way that we can? The Pharisees thought Jesus was messing with it. To best understand this story, we have to understand power dynamics. Power dynamics explain so much of life and how things, what's going on, and give us keys to understanding. The Pharisees were the ones in power, of course. You can often tell who is in power because of how angry they get when they don't get their way. You've been with that family recently, haven't you? When Junior doesn't get what Junior wants, oh! They're going to explode because they're used to getting what they want. They're the ones that are in power, right? I'll never forget the time when I was down in Nicaragua just a year ago with our sister city down there, our sister church, New Generation Covenant Church, and sitting with Pastor Francisco. And something was supposed to happen that we had paid for somehow together, and it didn't happen as it was supposed to happen. We got news that it was going to take a lot longer to do. I was enraged. I was so angry that that wasn't going to come together. I was right about to jump on the phone and start pushing stuff around so that it would happen. Francisco had a peculiar patience about him, though, that day. He was able to absorb that kind of change and listen and work things in a different type of way. Why was that? Because I'm white. I'm kind of tall. I'm educated by the global standards. I'm wealthy. I'm heterosexual. I'm a leader of an organization, and I'm used to getting what I want. Often, those who are in power don't understand how much power they have because it seems normal. But when you don't, I looked over at Francisco and his peculiar patience. He's used to getting looked right through. People are used to looking right over that. He's used to that, and so it comes something. He didn't just roll over and do nothing. He created something new in that moment, and that is a man who I look up to as a mentor, and he's a lot younger than I am, and he has a kingdom type of ministry that goes well beyond what should be expected in his situation. Oftentimes, those of us who are in positions of power don't even understand how much power we are exhibiting. And so in this situation, the Pharisees are in power, and they think that Jesus is messing with their Sabbath. And so they walk away, as Luke also describes in this event, furious. That's the word he uses, furious. They are so mad because they are in the power, and they think that they should be the ones to determine how everything goes. The Pharisees had the power, and they are nowhere near to seeing this person as the Son of God and surrendering their lives to him. They took that position of power to the Scriptures. So their interpretive grid is, we're in control. And when people are in control and are power, they develop a hermeneutic of legalism. Because in legalism, we're still in control. And by legalism, I mean this, that the value, the key of what somebody's trying to do, the value, the point is the act. So in this situation, it was not working is the value. Jesus' hermeneutic is vastly, because that keeps you in control and in power. Jesus' hermeneutic is different. He's trying to say it's a purpose thing. It's these things are here not to do the act itself, but to connect us with the living God, to bring us into actual relationship with Jesus. They they were still trying to hold on to power. So what is Jesus doing here? As we remember, Matthew is the guy who wrote his story, the gospel according to Matthew, to a Jewish audience. That's who he had in mind, was going to be reading the words that he wrote. And so as he writes, he draws out more of how Jesus handled Scripture, because that's what his audience would have liked to listen to. The other gospel writers don't include as much detail as Matthew did here. And in this thing, Jesus he points out three different things about Scripture. He quotes three different Scripture, and then he uses, in the story about how he healed the man's hand, he uses common sense to display what his hermeneutic is. Here's how you're supposed to be reading things. Okay, you ready? He says it this way. He says, he talks first about 1 Samuel, soon to be King David. He's citing that story. King David, was anointed to be the king, but didn't happen for a long time. Saul was chasing him down because he was the current king and didn't want to lose his job and was trying to kill him. Okay, David and his men are hungry, so they go into the synagogue or the temple there, and they eat this bread of the presence. By the law says you're not supposed to eat that. Only the priest is supposed to eat that. It's supposed to be part of the service and come together that way. And Jesus is saying, yeah, remember that? They ate that and it was fine. It's very peculiar that Jesus starts his argument with these guys about the Sabbath with the story about the law in general. He's trying to make a larger point here about the law in general. He's trying to say it's here to serve us. It's here to make our lives thrive. It's here to make things better. It's not here to make things worse. He's saying there is a purpose to this law. The special bread had a purpose. It is to make life better. The Sabbath is for humans. So when our interpretations of Scripture is making life worse, keep reading. Keep reading. Keep reading if it's making life worse. Yes, this bread is special and is to assist in our worship and it's to be done in this particular way. But Jesus himself is saying, David, you needed your strength. You did the right thing. This is exactly what you were supposed to be doing. Second, his citation comes from Numbers chapter 28. He's talking about the priests, they work on the Sabbath. Somebody's got to work on Sunday, so they work Saturday, so they do that. And he's pointing out now back to the Sabbath law. He's pointing out, hey, this is a particular issue that is neither evil nor good. Rest and work are neither evil nor good. And so there's going to be exceptions within this, and that means that the priests can work so that everything else can come together well. It's the act itself isn't evil, so there's going to be exceptions. I don't believe he would have said something like that if they were talking about adultery. or if they were talking about murder or lying or stealing or any number of things that are inherently evil. He probably wouldn't have said that. He's trying to say, hey, because it's not good or evil in this particular case, it's rest, it's work. The whole point of practicing Sabbath is to take a break, to refuel, to remember. And you guys are off in the weeds, producing the opposite effect. You're tying up heavy burdens, as Jesus says in another place. Third, he comes to Hosea 6:6, which brings us all the way back to last week in Jesus' key hermeneutic. All of this is to be making people increasingly love God and neighbor as self. Let me read for you Hosea 6:6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than the burnt offerings. You know, he's taken another huge summation piece, and he's saying, here's my heart and where it's all supposed to be going. Steadfast love, that word there is that hesed word that we hear so much about oftentimes. We talk about a love that is faithful, and that's what God is asking for us, and what makes the faith that we have so sweet. I believe it's one of the sweetest sweet spots. Our faith is not about information, and it is not about following the right rules. It is about personal relationship. It's about us getting together with God, the knowledge of God, not knowledge about God, knowledge of God. Many languages have different words for to know things. And here what's going on is it's a personal knowledge of God. Jesus is saying, this is the point. This is the big point, that we would be people who know, love, and follow God. Just like it says here in Hosea 6, God's intentions could hardly be more clearly displayed than in a passage like this. God's saying, I want your heart. I want your life. And the purpose of all of these laws is to bring us there. So if they're not bringing you there, keep reading, because that's where they're designed to bring you. And then he finally applies to common sense in the story where they're in a worship service and they're watching him. And this is the moment, I believe, where Jesus does the... You guys used to have teachers that would do this? They would talk, and then they would go and take off their glasses and try to make the point like that. You guys have people like... I had a bunch of those teachers. I think that's what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's doing the take off the glasses moment. You guys, he has a diseased hand. I can fix it. Hello? If you had a sheep and it fell in a ditch, and it was Sabbath, wouldn't you get it out? Of course you would. They actually had a citation in their interpretation of the laws that would say, if that happens, you can do that. Everyone gets it. That's motivated by economics. You can do that. You can get your sheep out. It would be like today, somebody saying, you know, you're not supposed to work on Sabbath, but if your office flooded on a Sabbath, duh, you'd clean it out. You wouldn't just let it sit there a whole nother day. He's trying to appeal to common sense as to how people are to understand the word of God. He's saying, of course we would do that in these situations. So how can a healing, a doing something good, be wrong? Jesus' hermeneutic, his method of correctly understanding the scriptures and therefore how to live, relied on common sense. We see what God's desire is. That's the key to the whole thing, the purpose. What's God's desire in this? What's his purpose in this? What is Jesus intending, or God intending, the Father intending? What is God's hope? Well, it's a relationship with us which is somehow going to be producing human flourishing. And so all of Scripture, as Jesus is trying to say, is to fit into that. The Sabbath is for humans, here to serve us, to make our lives what God desires that they can be. Now, hold on. Before we go off thinking, hey, Jesus seems to sort of blow stuff off almost. He kind of blows stuff off and he kind of just does what he wants to do. We must first see that the good is not always so easy to see. The good in this situation is easy to see. David and his men were hungry. They were no longer hungry. The man had a diseased hand, it's no longer diseased. Sometimes what the good is not obvious, and it is certainly not easy. The defining act, of course, in Jesus' life is his death and his resurrection. You know, from the outside, how can the world look at that and say, wow, a cruel, humiliating, torturous death? That's the good thing? Well, it's the good thing because of what it leads to, what it produces. It produced his resurrection and a reconciliation of people with the living God. And so that's why it was a good thing. Jesus' hermeneutic, do not hear me say, just do what makes you feel good. That's not what we're saying. It's oftentimes the opposite. It is a call to be just like Jesus, which often will require the taking up of our own cross, which then will lead to our resurrection, which does feel good. Which does feel good in the end. So I want us just to have that guardrail in there as we're interacting here with Jesus' hermeneutics. The serious religious people whose lives held the power. They held the power. They were reading. What their reading produced was an angry spirit of control that was bent on destruction. You notice that in that reading? They were angry, and it produced a spirit of control that wanted to destroy Jesus. Think of how Paul lived before he met Jesus personally. It's a really big deal. He was an angry man who was a control freak, and he used the ultimate tool of control, which is violence, in order to get his points across. That's how he lived, and he self-described himself as a person who was followed the law perfectly, but his following of the law produced an angry person, control freak, who was bent on destruction. More accurate readings of the word produce something else. He interacts with Jesus and gives his life over to Jesus, and everything changes. He surrenders, and he starts writing stuff like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This one person who was so controlling before now has a life that produces words like these. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's the kind of stuff that he's saying after that. That is not the type of words that he was saying before when he was trying to control people. He's trying to say, I'm so free, I just want to be like Jesus, and sometimes my freedom really frustrates people. Because they're still living trapped. And so I can even write even more bold things like this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes ahead and says this to the people. All things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. All things are lawful, what? To a man who is a slave to the law before and did everything in it for the value of doing it itself, he's a completely changed person. I mean, can't you just see Paul living his life? Hey, sometimes my freedom so offends people, especially religious people, that they take rocks and they throw them at me until I'm almost dead, but God still wants me here because I'm still alive and doing things. But sometimes it just frustrates people to no end because of this kind of freedom that I'm living in. I used to see it one way, now I can't see it any other way. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be fueled and empowered. A good hermeneutic, a Jesus one, is proven by the type of life that it produces. So we can have the academic part of it right and even understand and see it the right way, but it's all about what it produces. The Pharisees came in and their life was an angry, controlling one bent on destruction, and Jesus' life was just the other side of that. And this is the kind of stuff that Jesus does, and it makes me want to follow him. When he interacts with people and lives so free, I look at that life and I say, that's the life that I want to have. I want to have the kind of life that he has. And I want to try to submit myself to do what I can to get there. Because how would anybody even want to have a life like a Pharisee? Church, that's the final twist this morning. Mark lets us know that Jesus was, his emotion was anger. He felt anger towards them. But he also lets us know that he felt grief towards them. We are angry, aren't we, often with the people we love the most. And we certainly grieve those who we love the most. Because nobody wakes up thinking, those Pharisees have it all together. With a lot of work and maybe a little bit of luck, someday I'll be a grumpy, controlling poo-poo pants. Evil works through deception. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Nobody wants to be a Pharisee. Everybody, evil works. People don't do evil on purpose, largely. You have to disguise evil so that it looks like the good thing, and then that's what'll get us to participate in it. The Nazis didn't think they were evil incarnate. They thought they were doing the world a favor. What they thought they were doing was the right thing. We're doing the right thing. Evil works through deception. Evil always works, and the greatest scheme that evil brings to us is to come disguised as an angel of light. The Pharisees thought they were taking Scripture most seriously and doing it right, yet it led them to crucifying the Savior. I have a memory of several years ago. It's more of a sense of a memory. I can't get all the details, but I was actually sitting right about where Tom and Becky are sitting right now. And it was a service. I was not leading or something. I was just there. And I was thinking in the service, not at all about what was going on in the service. None of you do that, right? I was thinking about a conflict that I was in the middle of, or that had already happened, and it didn't end well. And my anger was burning, and I was letting it burn. I was allowing the coals to be stoked and let my anger go in this situation. I was angry at what I considered a person to be very pharisaical. And I let that anger burn. I thought about how right that I was, and I thought about how wrong they were, and how any sensible person would clearly agree that I was right and they were wrong. And everything that this did, all of a sudden, as the weeks went by, the more I thought about this person, the more I saw they do everything wrong. And especially how they read Scripture. They read Scripture, and it seems to bring them to the place where they're always wagging their finger at everybody. That's what they do. They read the Scriptures, and it starts to lead them to wag their finger. And I thought, those dumb dummies. They even have a ridiculously oversimplistic way to look at Scripture. And as I was articulating that thought in my head, I had this sense of the Spirit of God that was coming over me saying, you mean like your overly simplistic reading of Scripture? And I had to look at those things side by side and say, oh my God, I do it exactly how they do it. But I just have a different starting place. And something inside of me broke. These dumb dummies, that we were doing it exactly the same way. I was finally able to see I did think they were being Pharisees, and I thought that they were just wagging their fingers all the time, just like the Pharisees talking to Jesus. You can't eat today like that. You can't heal that guy today like that. And I was saying, you can't interpret Scriptures like that. Wagging my finger at the finger waggers is still wagging the finger. Evil works through deception. No well-meaning Christian ever thought, oh, I just can't wait till I'm in a position of authority and can ruin everything for everyone. Become legalistic. Jesus doesn't wag his finger because he's too busy healing people. He's too busy going about loving God and loving his neighbor. I was finally able to see, and I couldn't escape it. Nobody wants to wake up in the morning, can't wait till I develop my finger wagging skills. Easiest thing to do as we read this story is to look at those ding-dongs and wag our fingers at them. Wag, wag, wag. They never get it. The hardest thing to do is to really examine. Am I so free that my freedom offends people? Who's upset at my life and how I live it? That's hard to do. But that's surrender and that's crucifixion, to be able to ask ourselves and look, hey, is the kind of freedom and love and healing and joy that I live with, that Jesus lived with, actually an offense to people? Are there people who want to destroy me because of that? That's hard work to get on and into the middle of that one. It's a very challenging thing to do. I want to be a person like Paul and like Jesus, who people are drawn to because they see there is a man living free. And I want to be that kind of person even that would receive that type of critical feedback. So we could do the best thing we can do is we allow the examine of God on our lives and allow him to transform us.